Well, let's take the Word of God this morning, and if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, and we have been studying through the book of Genesis, and this morning we find our place in Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6. Before we begin reading here in chapter number 6, we're going to pick it up in verse number 13. Let me give you a little bit of background before we come to our text this morning. We know that God created man in His own image, after His own likeness. And man has been the crown of God's creation. And God, the Bible says, He blessed man and He gave to man everything He created. And He says, you have dominion over everything. We'd find after the process of time that Adam and Eve sinned in the sight of God. And what they did is not just take of the fruit. They rebelled against God. They shook their fist in the face of God and says, we're going to do our own thing. Well, God, in His great long-suffering and mercy towards them, He comes one day in the cool of the garden and He asks them the question, where art thou? He's looking for them and He's seeking to restore them back to fellowship with Him. And by the way, He does that. And in that restoration, there is a prophetic event, and God clothes them, and God provides everything that they need. And after the process of time, Adam and Eve have two children, Cain and Abel. And we know that Cain offered an offering that was not received by the Lord, and Abel did that which was pleasing to the Lord. Cain got angry. We know that he ended up killing his brother. But really the thing that we notice in that passage, as the emphasis is placed on Cain, is that God asked them the question, if thou doest right, shalt thou not be accepted? God again tried to bring Cain back to the proper place of fellowship with Him. Well, we know what Cain did. Cain departed from the presence of the Lord. And from that moment on, the generations of Cain are explained to us in chapter number 4, and we find a wicked generation that lived apart from God. They were too consumed with the things of this world to have time for God. And then God raises up another generation in the stead of Abel, and that is found in Seth, and that is the godly generation. And so for us in Genesis chapter 4 and 5, we have two lines, if you would, two different generations. We have the generations of Cain, and then we have the generations of Seth. And those two generations stand in contrast. What's interesting about the generation of Seth is that only when Seth comes on the scene that the Bible says that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And to where there was the generation of Cain who were too consumed to see God, the generation of Seth could not live without God. Now, as those two lines are presented to us, we come to a head in chapter number 6. After those two lines, the ungodly generations and the godly generations have lived apart from one another, in chapter number 6, we see those two lines, the line of Cain and the line of Seth, coming together. The godly generation began to look at the ungodly generations and desire, the Bible says, their daughters. And we talked about the sons of God and who these were and last week. And we saw that God was not pleased with that. And God said, if you go with me, notice, in verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And what we learn here is that if you take something that is holy and you mix it with something that is profane, it will become profane. If you stick a white shirt in the mud is not going to become white, but the white shirt will become mud. And so we see those two lines coming together. And God said something in verse number 3, the Bible says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And so we see here that God announces, and He basically says that the word strive, we see that God is contending with man. God is trying, as He always has from the beginning since the first sin, He has always tried to bring man back to Himself. And the idea of striving is contending. God is trying to rule over man, and man is continually pushing away God. and say we're going to rule our own selves and we want nothing to do with God. And so God says that He's not going to always strive with man. Why? Because man is flesh. And over time, the heart of man would become hardened even harder to the things of God. And by the way, that happens over time. The Bible says that we can harden ourselves. We know in the record of the Word of God, it happens often when, for example, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The Bible says he hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and it got to the point where God said, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see, it is possible for man to get to a place where his heart is so hard to the things of God that God stamps in and says, that's what you want, and I'll help you harden your heart. And so here the God says, gives a timeline and says, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God says, I'm going to strive with man, contend with man, seek to rule over man for 120 years. But after 120 years, the striving will cease. The judgment is coming. And so we pick up our text, if you would, in verse number 13 of Genesis chapter 6. And the Word of God says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing that is a thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowl after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive, and thou shalt take unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Notice chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. I wanted you to go to verse 16. As God told Noah to come, after 7 days, the Bible says in verse 16, and they that went in male and female and of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And if you notice in verse number 23 of the same chapter, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things of the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled this, Saved from the Wrath of God. Saved from the Wrath of God. Now, as I mentioned here in chapter 6, God saw the wickedness of man, and He therefore responded to that wickedness by pronouncing judgment. And He said that He would destroy the earth, all flesh, with the earth. But in the midst of judgment, it is always interesting that God provides a way to escape. God provides a salvation from destruction. And we see here, this morning here, we're going to look at three simple things according to this passage in chapter 6 and 7. But can I say that the Lord has always provided an opportunity for the restoration of man? As I mentioned earlier, when Adam and Eve sinned, God says, where art thou? He sought to restore man. Cain, when he did that which was not right, God says, shalt thou not be accepted?
And here, when humanity is engulfed in wickedness all around, and the Bible says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, man's heart, was only evil continually. When humanity is engulfed in sin, God tells Noah to make an ark. You see, God is seeking again to get a hold of man as he is striving for 120 years to get a hold of man. But we have some lessons here. And by the way, here, this is very tough to deal with this passage because there's much that we could say. But I want to keep in focus as we've been studying through the book and to keep in mind what God is trying to do in his relationship to man. There are many things that we could study. There are many principles. We could talk about the flood and all the discoveries and all the things that support the flood. But I want us to consider that sometimes we can get so consumed with those things, and I think they're good to study, that we miss the main message of the Word of God. And that is that God has a plan to bring man back to himself after he has sinned, after he has done wickedness against him. And so as we study our text this morning, first of all, we see the call to build the ark. The call to build the ark. As we read in chapter number 6 and verse 13, God had spoken first, and he said after he saw what man had done, he said that my spirit shall not always strive with man for seeing that he is flesh. A little later, God saw the wickedness of man, and God said, I will destroy man whom I have created in the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And so God announces what is going on, but notice Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God is going to use Noah, and now God is turning his attention towards Noah, who is a righteous man. And the Bible says, God speaks to Noah, and he says, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, in verse 13, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so God calls Abraham, as we see in verse 14, to build an ark. Now, I want to consider several things about this call to build the ark. I think this is quite significant because God announces judgment and we don't see really what God says he's exactly going to do. He just tells Noah, I'm going to destroy mankind with this world. You need to build an ark. Now, just so we understand, it is clear in the scriptures that it seems to be rain was not something that was common in those days. It was not something that they had experienced, but the judgment about God would be coming. Noah, notice, first of all, in the call to build the ark, first of all, we see the plan. The plan is this in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. He says, and room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. In verse 15, he tells them how big he wants the ark to be. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, which would be estimated about 450 feet. Different people say there's different measurements for cubits, but this would be perhaps an average 450 feet. The breadth of it, 50 cubits, that would be about 75 feet, and the height of it would be 30 cubits, which would be about 45 feet. Now, I was reading here, the size was so great that some scholars estimate that it would hold 1,000 railroad boxcars. It was the largest boat or ship built until the 20th century. Shipbuilders have discovered that the best dimensions for a floating vessel are the exact proportions of the ark, to where the length being 10 times its height and 6 times its width. And that's what they've estimated. And so I'm thinking here that God had a plan and God knew what he was doing. And so we see here that the plan, can I say here, that this plan to save mankind from this destruction of the earth was the plan of God. It was not the plan of Noah. That was not what Noah came up with. Noah didn't sit up in a board meeting and said, hey, here's a good idea. Judgment is coming, so let's build an ark. No, God came to Noah and says, judgment is coming, and this is what I want you to do. And can I say that salvation is the same today? Salvation for mankind from sin is not what man came up with. It is the plan of God. God came up with salvation, and he came with the way of salvation. And we know that salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this call, we see that the plan came from God. But we not only see the plan of building the ark, but number two, we see the prompting. What is it that prompted Noah to do what he did? Well, if we study the New Testament, we find that in Hebrews chapter 11, if you turn there with me, we find there's really two basic things that prompted Noah to build this ark. In Hebrews chapter number 11, Hebrews 11 is known as the Hall of Faith, and it is a record of the Old Testament saints who lived by faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a record of Noah, and the Bible tells us exactly what Noah did in verse number 7. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we see, first of all, in his prompting, we see, first of all, his faith prompted him. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, he prepared an ark. So as he prepared it, it was by faith. You see, our faith is in the Lord is what assures our obedience to the Lord. Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so faith in God and His Word is what will prompt our obedience to God and His Word. A failure to obey God is a faith failure. The Bible says it was by faith that he prepared an ark. So his faith in God and his word and what God said, well, what did God say? Judgment is coming. And therefore, you need to prepare an ark. And so it was Noah's faith in the declaration of God and what God had said that moved him to build this ark. So we see his faith prompted him. But number two, we see his fear prompted him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, 7 that he, by faith, he moved with fear and prepared an ark. You see, this idea of fear is a reverential fear of God. It is a necessity. A reverential fear of God is a necessity to the Christian life. Noah's fear of God prompted him to obey the Lord. There is no obedience to God without a proper fear of God. In Genesis chapter 6, if we go back to verse number 17, God says, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. In verse 17, he says, to destroy all flesh from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. And so God announces that. You see, fear is a recognition and a respect for the power of God. Such words from God would convince Noah of God's might, or of God's omnipotence, that God could do that and have the ability to do that. Can I say that Noah's fear was not based upon what God had done? Noah's fear was based upon what God had said he could do. You see, sometimes people say, well, if God wants to move me, he needs to do something to impress me. That's not how Noah worked. Noah's fear of God was based upon what God said he would do and he was going to do. So there's two things that prompted him. His faith prompted him and his fear prompted him. And so we see the plan, the prompting, but number three, we see the promise. You see, when God called Noah, he made Noah a promise. If you go with me to Genesis 6, notice we go down to verse number 18 of Genesis 6. Verse 18 says this, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowl after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. So twice the Bible says here, that you're going to come into the ark, and the reason you're going to come into the ark is so that I can keep you alive. You see, since Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah's life would be preserved. But with him would also be his family, his three sons and their wives. There would be eight total saved from this flood, as we see in the New Testament. Noah would find comfort in the promises of God. If you think about this promise, Noah was instructed to build an ark at a judgment that he had not seen, at a rain that he had never seen, and but God gives him a promise in the midst of that and says, but you're going to be kept alive. You see, Noah would no doubt find comfort in the promises of God. There would be very few things in which Noah could find comfort in his day. Isn't that the truth? In the wicked world in which he lived, Noah would build an ark, and no doubt there would be those that were standing by mocking him. What are you doing? He's lost his marbles, as people say. There's something wrong with him. Perhaps people would walk up to his wife and say, "Did your husband lose it? What is he doing?" Perhaps someone will walk to their children and say, "What's wrong with your father?" And Noah, during that period of time, no doubt, as he looks at the wickedness of the world, let's remind here that the Bible says that all flesh had corrupted itself. Apart from Noah and his family, there was not one righteous person. The Bible says that every single person in the world, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine the setting in which he is living in, and yet he is still living for God? Say, what comfort is there? He found comfort in the promises of God. And if we are going to find comfort today, it's going to be in the promises of God. There's not much comfort in the world. You just turn the news a little bit on and you look at the things that are going on, and sometimes you can become depressed. But may I say, let's not look at the circumstances in which we are in around us. Let's look at the promises of God, and they will provide encouragement. So in the call to build the ark, you see the plan of God, the prompting of Noah, the promises of God. But number four, we see the performance of Noah. The Bible says in verse 22, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." You know, God repeated this several times over the course of these two chapters. Notice in chapter 7, verse 5. "And Noah did according to unto all that the Lord commanded him." Notice verse 9. "There went in two and two unto Noah unto the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah." Verse number 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And so again, you see, as God had commanded him, Noah obeyed the Lord completely. He did everything that God told him to do. Now think about it. It took 120 years to complete the ark. And it was completed on time. In other words, Noah did not put off his duty. He did not procrastinate. He did not delay. God says, 120 years I'm going to strive with man. But the 120 years would soon be over. Any delay, any putting off would have been disastrous for Noah. Wouldn't it have been? When the Lord commands us, we would do well to obey Him immediately and completely, knowing that delay many times is disobedience. And so we see here that Noah did according to all that God commanded him. The ark was exactly how God told him to build it. He had a perfect plan. He knew what he was doing. And when it comes to salvation, by the way, God has a perfect plan. There is no other plan. So we see the call to build the ark. But number two, in our text, we see the coming into the ark. What happens in chapter number 7, the ark has been completed. It's been 120 years. And the Bible says in chapter 7, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah," notice the word, "come. Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." You know, the large portion of Scripture, a very large portion of Scripture, is given to describe the boarding of the ark by Noah, the ark that he built. It is also interesting to know that Noah did not go into the ark until the Lord commanded him to come. But we see, as we think about this idea, when God said, "Come," we see, first of all, the meaning of the coming. The Bible says here, "And the Lord said to Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark." You see, God did not tell Noah, go. He told Noah to come into the ark. You see, God was asking Noah to come where he already was. He did not ask Noah to go and say, "All right, you'll be there. I'll see you later after 150 days of rain, and I'll meet you on the other side." That's not what he said. He says, "Come. This is where I am." And by the way, this is a pattern of Scripture. Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples, he said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And so we see that when God called the disciples, he calls them to follow him. He didn't say to the disciples, hey, go out, figure it out. No, he says, come to me. You see, God does not call man to a distant place. He is always calling man to be with Him. Before the flood was to come, before the storm was to rage, Noah was to find peace in the presence of God. Those who look to Christ in faith will find peace in the presence of God. The storms of life may be raging all around, but there's a perfect peace in the presence of God. And I've said this often, I say this again this morning because it applies to our text, that peace is not found in the absence of trouble. Peace is found in the presence of Jesus Christ. See, in the midst of the raging world who dare not live for God, who live for themselves and who were consumed for this time. They ate, they drank, and they were merry, and they had no consideration of God, and Noah was serving God. And it finally is time to come, and God invites Noah to come where he is. And that is where Noah would find perfect peace. Isn't that the truth, that when the storm came, the only people that were at peace were those in the ark? Why? Because that's where God was. They weren't at peace because they were in boat. They were at peace because God was there. You see, I know I wouldn't be at peace in a boat. As a matter of fact, I don't like boats. I'll go fishing. But, you know, people that go on cruises, that's just not the way I want to die, okay? I don't want to drown. I would definitely not be at peace. But the presence of God. Sometimes people have the idea that everything is well when there's no trouble. No, everything is well when we learn to live in the presence of Jesus Christ. So we see the meaning of the coming, but number two, we see the merit of the coming. Why could Noah come in the ark? Why was he able to go and his family, but not the other people? Well, the Bible tells us that the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Notice, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now there's a whole lot packed in this one verse. But I want you to consider, as we look at the merit of Noah, first of all, we see his account. God says, for thee have I seen righteous. Now the question is asked is, what made Noah a righteous man? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, his faith made him righteous. It was the faith of Abraham that made Abraham righteous. It is by faith that a person is declared righteous. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He became heir of the righteousness. How? By faith. Because we understand the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4 that the sinner is justified by faith without the works of the law. So the Bible says here that God has seen Noah righteous. What is it that made him righteous? His faith. Faith. So the account is that God has seen Noah righteous. It took a lot of faith, didn't it? To spend, now, I don't think we can comprehend that because we live our lives, but to build an ark for 120 years, that's more than most of us will live. To invest all that time, all of us, yeah. I don't know, it's still possible today. But all that time invested, can you imagine all he heard for 120 years? All the preaching that he did, the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. All the sneers, all the complaining, all the mockery. But yet the Bible says, his faith, I've seen him righteous. So we see his account as we look at his merit. But number two, we see his audience. And I really believe this is what separated Noah from everybody else. The Bible says here, God says, for thee, notice, have I seen righteous. In other words, no one may have paid much attention to Noah during that time. People, perhaps, they looked at the life of Noah and they discounted this life and they said, forget it. He is wasting his life. He is wasting his time. But God would remind Noah here in this text, here in this verse, that God has seen Noah. God, as a matter of fact, has seen everything that Noah has done. He has seen Noah's faithfulness. He has seen Noah's faith. God has seen that. And can I say that our audience today ought to be God? Why do we have church the way we do? Because God is the audience. We are not here trying to entertain people that come to church. We are here because we want to please God. God is the audience. In our Christian life, we ought not to walk around seeking to impress the friends and the people of this world. We ought to impress God because He is the audience. He is the one that looks at our lives. And by the way, He is the one to whose authority we ought to be submitted to and say, God, if I don't please anybody else in this world, I sure want to please You. My dad would often remind me, as he would say, he said that throughout my life, and I think it helped me get the right perspective. He says, son, don't worry about pleasing me. If you work at pleasing God, you will have no problem pleasing me. Why? Because God is the audience. So we see the merit based on His account, based upon His audience, but number three, based upon His approval. So God says, for thee have I seen righteous, notice, before me. You see, Noah was not concerned with being righteous before the world. He was concerned with righteousness before God. You know, many people may be pleased with what you do or what you do not do. But the real question we must ask ourselves is this: is God pleased with my life? Is God approving of me? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 5, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You see, when we consider our lives and as we seek the approval, and I think it is kind of ingrained within us. I think about even children, they like to impress other people around them. They are consumed with getting the approval of their peers. But it's not just children. Adults do the same. Adults, many times, they do things. Why? Because they want to do things before other people so that they be accepted. And the Bible says that type of fear brings a snare, because if we are consumed in our lives after the approval of man, we're going to find that that's never going to be good enough. There's always something different to do. Man always changes. Man always changes his mind. There's always something different. But God is the same, and God always has expected the same. That is righteousness before Him. We see His account, His audience, His approval, but I want us to see His age. Not in the fact that He was 600 years old. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the period of time that He lived in. The Bible says here, for thee have I seen righteous before me, notice, in this generation. You know what made Noah stand above, out, far above everybody else? It's because of the day that he lived in. That he lived in a day with where every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. The Bible says in chapter 6 that the earth was filled with violence. That was the generation in which Noah lived. And God says, I have seen you righteous. Not just because of your faith. Not just because because I'm telling you that I have seen you, sought to live before me. But also because of the day you live in. This is what condemned the world, as Noah was standing far above everybody else. It was not even close. He stood far apart. And I think that as we're reminded of that in the life of Noah, you know, the life of the Christian is not to be just a little better than the world. The life of the Christian is to be on a different level. Like God. Like the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that ought to be our desire? Sometimes people, they congratulate themselves. Say, well, look, I have some issues, but I'm not as bad as those people over here. And we are quick to compare ourselves to other people, and what we do with that, we come so short of what God expects of us. And that is likeness to Jesus Christ. And that is what Noah was in that generation. So, Pastor, it's impossible to live today for God. I mean, do you see all the things going on and the social media, and you look at all the things, there's so many distractions, there's so many things going on in this world, it's impossible. Well, imagine being the only family in the whole entire world living for God. That's where Noah was. So we see not only the meaning of the coming, the merit of the coming, but number three, we see those missing for the coming.
Verse number 6 and 7 tells us who was invited to come. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. The Bible tells us who was saved from the flood. It was Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, which numbered a total of 8 people. Now, how tragic it is to consider that only 8 were saved, when this salvation was available to all. You say it was? Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 tells us. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved. You see, during that 120-year period, it was the long suffering of God. He said, well, could God have built the ark? Yeah, he could have just made it like that and then judgment come. No, he gave man 120 years to get right with him. And the word of God declares that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we see here, the Bible says Peter here, as he's writing this letter, he can't believe that after waiting all those years, the long suffering of God, there's only 8 that were saved. You see, those missing at the invitation to come in the ark is a great tragedy. Can I say today that the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus said that whosoever will may come. The invitation is still open. The door, as we're thinking of the ark, the door of salvation is still open. It is not shut yet. So we see the meaning of the coming, the merit of the coming, the missing of the coming, but we see also the moment of the coming. In verse 4, God says to Noah, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." You see, this announcement from the Lord would cause urgency on the part of Noah. It's been 120 years, and here it's drawing nigh, and God makes the announcement to Noah as perhaps he comes at that particular time, and he says, 7 more days. 7 more days. Well, 120 years is quite a long time, but now it's 7 days. Now, I would imagine here on the part of Noah here that this announcement from the Lord would cause urgency on the part of Noah. There was only 7 days remaining before the day of judgment would come. For 7 days, that people would see Noah proceed to move everything into the ark. The animals, the food, no doubt was a great undertaking. The people would have the opportunity to see Noah exercise complete faith in God. Noah would say, as a preacher of righteousness, 7 days, you can still get right. As he's loading things up, preparing because judgment is coming, and perhaps people were looking on and they're thinking, wow, he's actually serious about that. He actually believes God. Yes, he did. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "And God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Just as Noah had done for over 100 years, he is still doing in these last 7 days. He had obeyed the Lord and had been a preacher of righteousness. Perhaps there would be more of an urgency on the part of knowing that only 7 days were left in his preaching and trying to commend people to the Lord. No doubt there was a last call during those 7 days. Can you imagine? I'm sure there was a last opportunity where Noah would finally, at the last moment, say, "This is my last time preaching. This is the last time I'm going to bring this message." I wonder what he sounded like. I wonder what his appeal was. I'll tell you what his appeal was. Repent! This is the last day. Repent. The judgment of God is coming. You know, I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12. Where the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage these Hebrew Christians, and he tells them this. He says, "For ye are not come unto Mount Sinai." But then a little later, a few verses later, he says, "But ye are come
unto Mount Zion. Now, Mount Sinai represents the wrath of God. The law is given. There's blackness and darkness. The holiness of God, as the law was delivered, nobody could even, no beast, no man could touch the mountain. If any beast or man touched Mount Sinai, he was to be thrust through with a spear. He was to be killed. And God says, reminds the believer, you're not come to Mount Sinai. You're not come to the wrath of God. You're not come to those that fall under the judgment of God. But you are come to Mount Zion. Or to the city of the living God. And so we see here that the moment of the coming here is drawing nigh. The invitation is still open. And they're saying here, you're not come yet to the wrath of God. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. God hasn't unleashed His wrath yet. But you are come here to the ark. There is an opportunity for you to be saved. There's still an opportunity for you to repent and to find salvation.
But they refused. And so we come to the last sad part, after we see the call, the coming, thirdly, we see the closing of the ark. The Bible tells us in verse 16, when they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. It was not Noah that shut the ark. It was the Lord. The time had expired for the ungodly to repent of their wickedness. For over 100 years, these ungodly generations lived as they thought without the consequences of their wicked behavior. They perhaps thought that judgment day would never come. But now the door is shut. I wonder if there was those that were standing by the ark waiting to see if something would happen. And as they saw Noah and his family go in, I don't know how much time expired, but I imagine at some point, you'd see the door lift up. And the people wandering around saying, how is that working? How is the door being shut? And that would be the last message, the damning message to mankind. It's too late. The ongoing remainder of the text tells us what happened in verse number 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all of the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. We see some water came from the rain. The Bible said it rained. Some water came from release. The Bible says that the windows of heaven were open, means they were loosed. So God loosened the waters that were above the firmament, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 7. Some water came from the reservoir beneath the crust of the earth. The Bible says broken up means to split, to break open, to burst forth. We understand that that is the water under the crust of the earth. There is a river, by the way, still today that flows underneath the earth. All of this water that was stored up under the earth burst open, erupted to the surface of the earth. But I want us to consider this. Some water came as rain. Some water came as a release from heaven. Some water came from the reservoir beneath the crust of the earth. But all water came from God. The Bible tells us as we continue reading in verse 19, and the hill and the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Verse 24, the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Genesis 7:17 says, the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. The waters increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went up the face of the waters. This is a display of the judgment of God when the door of the ark is shut. We not only see the effect of the closed door, but we see the extent of the closed door. The Bible says in verse 21 that all flesh died. While many might be interested in the geological effects of the flood, it seems that many are not so much interested in the message of the flood. John Butler in his commentary says, the Bible does not spend time on the geological effect, but is primarily concerned about the spiritual effect. The primary purpose of the flood was judgment upon the earth for its wickedness. We need to keep the emphasis front and center in our study of the flood. Many Christians do not mind studying the flood from a geological standpoint, but they will object to studying the flood from a spiritual standpoint.
You see, the devil lied when he said that they would not die if they sinned. But we learn very quickly here in this judgment that the whole world was destroyed because of sin. Five times the words are found: all, every, all flesh, all men, every. You see, all who were not in the ark perished. But the Bible tells us in verse 23 that Noah only remained alive and they that were with him in the ark. Very few were the one that were saved. But again, Matthew 7:14 says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I want to draw really this simple lesson for us today. The judgment of God is coming upon all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The judgment is coming. The judgment of God is coming. But can I say that the door of salvation is still open? You know what that means? That we have to be like Noah. We have to live like Noah. It may be unpopular to stand by faith. It may be unpopular to follow the plan of God, to be prompted by our faith and our fear of God. It may not be the thing that it pleases the world. But the judgment of God is coming and the door is still open. And one day the door will be shut. So I say this to us this morning. Let us hasten before it's too late. We only have one opportunity. We only have one shot. We only have a small window, if you would. We can be like the world in those days that didn't care about that and just kind of delay. Wow, that's no big deal. But then it finally came. I think the door being shut puts things in perspective of that moment when it's over. And may we, by faith, look to that moment when it's over to hasten our steps today while it's still available. And salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is free and it's available to all who will repent of their sin and trust by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation by faith is still open today. May the Lord help us to be urgent about that.